Okay, good evening, Erev Tov. I always am overwhelmed by the fact that people come out, particularly on a cold evening, and want to sit and learn for a bit to study something like this, and it's always very encouraging, very inspiring, and long may it continue, and it's just one of those things. I just want to praise the Olam. Every so often I have to say this. There's a famous story. I come out, but that's, you know, that's kind of a different side of the fence. I appreciate that. Thank you. There's a famous story of the Chofetz Chaim, by the Litvakers and the people who are close to that derech. There was always a very big problem with the Hasidim. The problem with the Hasidim was that the Hasidim claimed that their Rebbe was a Baal Mofes. All right, the Rebbe could do wonders and who knows what. And the Hasidim always used to say that Tzadik goyzer kodesh baruch hu mekayim. Right, the Tzadik can make a gezerah, can say something, and God listens, God follows, God does what they want him to do. And that's the Hasidim. All right, so somebody once, when the Chofetz Chaim was alive, before, I suppose in the 1920s, when he was already an old man, living in Poland, somebody came to him and said, Rebbe, some member of the family is very sick, and I heard that you're a very big tzaddik, so can you daven for me? Can you help me? I know that it says tzaddik goes there, the tzaddik makes the decree, Kodesh Baruch Hu Mekayim, God fulfills it. All right, so therefore, that was his plea. So the Chofetz Chaim turned around and said to him, Rebbe, he said, you've really got it wrong. He said that in life, he said, when it comes to my job, and when it comes to the job of anyone who is a sincere Jew, it's really the other way around, right? Halavai, halavai, Kodesh Baruch Hu goes that everything that God has told us to do, v'tzadik mekai, at least that we fulfill what God wants us to do. You want me to tell God what to do? And he said, that's not our derech, that's not the way. And that was kind of a very famous story of the Chofetz Chaim, saying that halavai we would keep, you know, what we have to keep, and don't start telling me that, you know, I have to tell God what to do. That was the famous story, the way it's normally transmitted. And it makes a point. The point it makes is that, you know, that one of the great things of Torah, no question about it, of Jewish life, is the fact that, you know, when a person gets to a certain age and one appreciates what they've done in their lives, then one of the great things, if hopefully one can say about all of us, is that we try to fulfill as much of the Torah as possible. All right, that's the message. The message is not that, you know, we're sort of above and beyond and we're looking for all the minute extras, but with halavai we should fulfill the main things. As somebody once said to me, that we read the Ten Commandments last week, and he said to me like this. He said he feels God made a little bit of a mistake. And the mistake was that he put Lo Tignov in the Ten Commandments, do not steal. Had he left it to the Mishnah Berurah to put it in the footnote, right? Yesh Omrim, Shelo Gomvim, that some people say that we don't steal, then there would have been like 25, 30 books written about it every year for the who knows what Svarim we would have had, and people would have elaborated on that. It's in the Ten Commandments, so you know, Ten Commandments, forget about it. And unfortunately, that's the world we're in. We're in the world where we're looking for the small print, and the bigger picture, unfortunately, gets left behind, and that's a big problem in the Jewish world. It doesn't seem to be about observance; it's about how you appear to observe. But that's a discussion again for another time. Why do I talk about all of this? Because in chapter 10 of Sefer Yehoshua, we're going to come across one of the greatest examples of Tzadik Gozer, Kodesh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Exactly what the Chofetz Chaim did not want to say. What he did not want to follow, that the tzaddik can tell God what to do. And the reality is that in this story in chapter 10 of Sefer Yehoshua, page 35, I think it is, page 35 in the book, the reality is this is one of the few examples. It happened with Moshe Rabbeinu, it happens with Yehoshua, it's going to happen later on in the Gemara, once or twice, but very, very rare that the tzaddik will make a pronouncement and God listens to the tzaddik. Our job, sorry? Elio is one of them, and later on, Nakdim Ben Gurion, they made the sun stand still, or according to whatever version of the story, there's a famous Talmudic story about him. But this is so rare. This doesn't happen, even in Tanakh times, it doesn't happen very often. That the idea that man can tell God what to do. This is why this chapter is such a phenomenal chapter. It doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't daven and we shouldn't ask for God's help, but essentially it's all about what God does for us and not necessarily what we do for God. We ask Hashem, we beg Hashem, we say to God, please help us, on Hashem or Shiona, you know, that's what we say. But it's up to God. If Hashem wants it to happen, God will say yes, and in many cases it's not going to happen and God says no. That becomes a very theological issue, but that's again not for this discussion. But look at this, chapter 10. Unbelievable story. Remember last week we had the Givonim, the Gibeonites, the Netinim, okay, as they are called, because Yeshua gave them over, as it were. They were given over to us to work for the Jewish people, but under very uncomfortable conditions. Remember we spoke about the whole thing of whether Yeshua should have gone back on his promise, and we said in the end it would have been a chilul Hashem, it would have been a terrible desecration of God's name to go back on the promise, and they stayed with us, the Givonim, and there's a whole big discussion in Halacha how they were treated, how they were eventually dealt with, and it's fascinating. What we see in chapter 10 is that the rest of the Canaanites, all the other tribes, got very upset with the Givonim for obvious reasons. They made peace with the Jews. And again, the precedence here for what we see today is just so scary. You know, instead of taking all the energy in making war on each other, take the energy and make peace with the people you should be making peace with. But no, this is not what the people in Canaan in those days wanted to do. They wanted to take their energy and make war on the Givonim for making peace with the Jews. All right, you made peace, so we're going to make war. And this is unfortunately, what did Assad say this week in Syria, that the Jews are upsetting Israel is responsible for causing the problem in Syria. I mean, Rabbeinu Shlomo, I mean, how does he even have the chutzpah to say that? I mean, yeah, because people actually, you say it enough, people believe it. It's unreal. It's just unreal what goes on. All right. Chapter 10, so we're looking at in the red book 69, page 69, in the blue books that you have, page 35. And it's a long chapter. I'm going to go through the chapter pretty quickly, and one or two issues about the sun standing still, without getting into Velikovsky, if you know what I'm talking about, who is an interesting character who made some observations about meteorites, and I don't know what. Velikovsky doesn't bother me. I mean, he's not alive anymore. Even if you say the Red Sea was a hurricane and there were meteorites in chapter 10 of Sefer Yehoshua coming down on the enemy, the timing. It's all about not the mechanics of what happened, but when it happened. That's maybe the way Hashem did it. He did bring meteorites down. And he did make a hurricane to cross the Red Sea. I mean, you know, but it's still God sort of pulling the strings. I never had a problem with Velikovsky, and I don't know, a lot of people did, but I never had an issue with him, but be that as it may. So look at this, chapter 10, Vayihi, Kishma Adoni Tzedek Melech Yerushalayim. So there was a king of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was not yet conquered by the Jews. So he always had Tzedek, somebody to do with Tzedek connected to Jerusalem. It's interesting. Malki Tzedek we had back in the Torah. Adoni Tzedek. Ki lachad Yeshua ta'ai, that Yeshua has conquered I. V'yachrima kasha osa liyericha l'malkani, and he destroyed it as he did to Jericho. He destroyed I. He killed the king of Jericho. He killed the king of I. Cain, Asala, Ayla, Malka, and the king of Ai was killed together with the city. Kishlima Yoshua Givon is Israel, but you became up. And the Gibeonites had made peace, and that's what really bugged them. But firstly, Vayiru Ma'on, they were very afraid. Ki Igdala Givon, the Pasuk says why? Because Givon was very big. Remember, we said last week the idea that Givon represented a break between north and south, and that might have been Yoshua's reason why he accepted them, because they became like a buffer zone between the northern tribes who were fighting against Israel in the north and the southern tribes, the southern enemy tribes. And Givon breaks the country into two because it's such a large place and had a big influence in the middle of the country. And this is what it tells us here. Ki ir gedola Givon, kachadarem abnachah. It's like one of the royal cities. It's enormous. V'chihi gedola min ha'ai. It's bigger than I. V'chon anasheh givorim. And the men were very powerful. So if the men who are so powerful give in, how much more so are we in trouble, the other tribes living in Israel, living in Eretz Canaan, against the Jewish people? If they give in, what chance are we going to have? So instead of making a peace effort, peace overture, they decide to pull all their resources and attack Givon.
The people powerful soldiers or warriors.
Yeah.
So why would they? I mean, at the time, people didn't make peace. They said they would defend themselves.
It's interesting. Why they do that? Because they nowadays use the expression of reality. They had a check on reality. Reality check. They realized that they're just never going to win, because with all the power and the strength that they had, they saw finally after eyeing and Yericho that the Jews have got this extra dimension, God on their side. All right, that's why you can drive, you know, in certain places in the Casco during the summer, because God's on your side. Unfortunately, that's why some of the driving habits. Everybody feels like that. Sorry.
The other nations and that.
They didn't. No.
You know, if the biggest and strongest is unwilling, so why are you?
And that's the tragedy of what's going on here. This is why this is so scary, because they don't seem to get it. Instead, I mean, like today, you know, you say to yourself, after all of what's gone on, and the Palestinians have again and again suffered from their leaders who've been so corrupt, say to your leaders, kick them out, you know, have a revolution, and make peace with Israel. Within 10 years, you'll be living a lifestyle, you'll be having, you know, you'll have Malcha in the middle of Gaza. I know there's a small one there, but you need, you know, the whole place could develop into something really beautiful. And it doesn't happen. I don't know, there's like a mishugas, there's a craziness. And even though they may not be descended directly from these people, but that craziness is that. It's very hard to explain. There's something beyond human nature. It's like a sinner. All right, the Gemara says Esav sonis Yaakov. This is not Esav, but this idea. There's the Gemara calls it halacha. There's a law of hatred towards Am Yisrael. Okay, I'm not saying every non-Jew in the world hates Am Yisrael. We've got Yisrael. Yisrael is a wonderful, you know, non-Jew who becomes a great friend of the Jewish people, a great lover of the Jews. But you've got Amalek. So you have to understand that there's going to be two elements there, and Amalek makes sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Rashi says he jumped into a hot bath. It's like a person who, you know, wanted to cool down. He's going to burn himself. Doesn't care. Because as far as he's concerned, you know, that's his mitzvah to create trouble for Am Yisrael. It just defies imagination. Hitler on his deathbed, what did he talk about? He didn't talk about anything else except carry on the war against the Jews. The evil man. Not his deathbed, you know, before he was committed suicide. That was what that was in his mind. You think, you know, he's being bombed out of existence by everybody. That's all he could say to his Talmidim. And this was unbelievable. But this is what it became. And that there is, you know, history repeats itself on this over and over again. Very hard to give a rationale to this, right? The irrational hatred. I don't know what to say. There are books written. There's a book like that called The Irrational Hatred about anti-Semitism. Forgotten who wrote it, because there's no rationale to this. There's no logic to this. Yeah.
They say this guy running for defense minister.
Oh, Hegel.
Hegel
rhymes with bagel, by the way. So that's interesting.
He's the typical anti-Semite. Oh. The Jews this and the Jews that. Can you give us any examples? I can't think of any.
Yeah.
That's a standard anti-Semite.
Yeah.
I don't know, but this is what.
This is what they are, and it's kind of generalities. Yeah, it's scary.
The Schumers don't get it.
Yeah, and they don't get it. And I don't want to even get political now, because I want to go back to... Let's stay within the 3,000-year-ago period, because the precedents are really quite amazing. Listen to this, Gimel. Vayishlach Adoni Tzadik Melech Yerushalayim El Hoham Melech Hebron. So they got a powwow. The king of Hebron, and the king of Yerushalayim, Vel Pira Melech Yamut, and the king of Yamut, Vel Yafia Melech Lachish, Vel Devir Melech Eglon Limo, five kings. All right, and they came together, and they said, "Alu Elai Vizruni." So Malki said, "Come and help me." Benaket Givon, we're going to smite Givon. Ki Shlimat Yeshua Bnei Yisrael, he made peace with Yeshua and Bnei Yisrael. Remember, Yeshua stands out because he was the one who kind of became the figurehead of Am Yisrael. He wrote the Torah on the Mizbeach. They all knew about this. They knew exactly what Yeshua had done. But also Yalu Chamesh Machay Amori, Melech Yerushalayim, and it goes to the whole list: Melech Hebron, Melech Yamut, Melech Lachish, Melech Eglon, Heim v'chol Machneim. All of the camps came together. But Yachnal Givon v'Yelach Malan, and they made a siege against Givon. So it's five against one. So they assume at this point, what they didn't realize, of course, is they didn't know about the brit that was made between Yeshua and Givon. And of course, Givon immediately sort of, you know, 911, who are they phoning? They're phoning Yeshua. Come and help. So they send a message to Yeshua. Don't leave us alone. Don't withdraw your hand from your servants. come up to us quickly, Voshia lanu, save us. In other words, Hoshia na, maybe with there may be a miracle. Vozreinu, and if not, then there is Ezra. There's some sort of Ezra, there's some sort of help that you can give us. Ki nikputsu elenu komache mariush vehor, all of those dwellers of the mountains have come against us and we're in trouble. Okay. And Yeshua is an honest broker. Vayal Yeshua min haGilgal, hu v'chol am ha-milchama imo. He took all of his men of war, and you know, they, as you say in Yiddish, you need this like a locking cop. What did he need this for? But he had to fulfill his obligation. V'chol gibor echad, he took the men of war, he took the men of valor. Presumably they had different functions in the army. He took all of the starker guys. Vayom Hashem Yeshua. As he is about to leave, he gets a message from God. Now again, is this a nevuah? As the Rambam says, these would be, except for Moshe Rabbeinu, who was awake. Everybody else got this through a trance, through a dream, or whatever. It seems to be a direct communication, but it's not clear how he received it. But whatever, instant message. Vayom Hashem Yeshua, al tira mehem. Don't be afraid. Ki biyadecha netatim. You're gonna take them by hand, in your hand. Lo yamod ish mehem befenecha. Nobody's gonna survive. They're all gonna die. All right, this is a pretty dramatic statement that they made, that God made to him. Don't worry about it, even though you're going to help the Givonim. This is another stage in the conquest against the tribes which we are commanded to destroy in Eretz Yisrael. So this is, again, I think, why Yeshua maybe became more and more imbued with this story, because of what exactly the final goal was going to be. Tet, and it's a great story, it just speaks for itself. Vayavoa aleim Yeshua pitom. Yeshua arrives suddenly. Now the question is, pitom, what does that mean? You know, you get this in the Torah. Eliezer arrives at the place to find a wife for Yitzchak, and the rabbis say, kfitzat adera. He got there, you know, literally without going at 100 miles an hour. He would get there with some sort of, I don't know how you translate kfitzat adera. The way became shortened. All right, you know, it's contracted. I don't know how you're going to describe it. Miraculous.
He beamed
over. It's beaming up and beaming down. Yeah. Talking about mares today, Beam and Koch and all the rest of them. I don't know what to say about Koch. I'm in two minds about him. You know, because on his tombstone, he's writing some phenomenal things. Shema Yisrael is going to be on his tombstone, but he's buried at a church. So you explain that to me. I can't. I don't get it. In Haddon, but it turns out it's in Trinity. Trinity's up in Washington Heights. I didn't realize.
It's not. It seems a lot of other Jews there.
There probably is a mix there. Yeah.
I mean, there is a Jewish cemetery in Manhattan.
Yeah. Yeah.
Spanish Portuguese,
but that's not his world anyway.
It's not a question. I don't think it's been open in years.
I don't know. I don't know what to say. And yet, you know, what he's putting on his tombstone is unbelievable. He's written from Daniel Pearl, you know, this amazing things. I don't know what to say. I don't know. Yeah, I'm a Jew. I mean, that's, I don't know. I don't know if we can stand in judgment. It's very interesting. Very interesting gentleman. All right, I don't know how it got onto him, but anyway, let's go back to this. Tet. Vayavoa aleim Yeshua pitom, so he arrives suddenly, whatever that means. Kol ha-laila alam in ha-gil. So he obviously, what happened was, he was marching through the night, and they got to Givon very quickly, and this was something, obviously, the enemy was not expecting them. And Yud, here comes the incredible story. Vayuhumeim Hashem lifnei Yisrael. And all of a sudden, the enemy became confused, right? This is an expression which is used with the Egyptians, Vayohom. It's one of the, and with Sisera is also a similar expression used over there. The idea of confusion, the enemy becomes confused. The pictures from 1967, I've got the Life magazine, and you see the Egyptians, they looked confused. They got out of their tanks and they started walking back because they didn't think. And they left there, and they're in their underwear. These guys just don't know what day or night it is. Total confusion. It's an amazing thing, and this is something which the Bible talks about. And you know, we saw it then. We saw it happen in the modern generation as well. Not so much in the warfare of today, but in 67 it was incredible. Yud vayihumeim Hashem lifnei Yisrael vayakeim makah gedolah begivon. There was a tremendous shmeis. They got hit. Vayiradefeim derech maalei Beit Choron, and they started running away through Beit Choron. If you remember the old road. I mentioned this last week. 443 is this road that you take to what's it called? Modi'in, Chashmonaim, if you know that area, Kiryat Sefer, for those who are a bit more on the right wing, Chashmonaim, for those a bit more on the left, wherever. And, you know, you've got all of those beautiful places there. And you go through Beit Choron. And in the old days, it was a very windy road. And I remember it because I had a car where I had a problem with the brakes. And you're going down this hill and your brakes are not working so well. It was a bit uncomfortable. But in Israel, you know, that's in the 70s. You're lucky you had a car. So that's the way it was. So I'll never forget this Ma'aleh Beit Choron because I've actually been there. So it says, Derech Ma'aleh Beit Choron, you went down this place called Beit Choron from high to low. Came at Azeka, at Makeda, and they got to Azeka and Makeda, different places, and there was a complete massacre. At that point, when they're running down the hill of Beit Choron, as I said, Velikovsky talks about meteorites. Stones came down from heaven, ad Azeka till Azeka, they were bombarded. Vayomutu rabim, and many died, Hashem metu bavnei habarad. So the rabbis say, it's Barad. Where do we see Barad? 10 plagues. The plague of hailstones. So there's a wonderful midrash that the hailstones, when God snapped, or Moshe snapped his fingers, and God, you know, sort of answered, and stopped the plague of hailstones, they were suspended in heaven. Unbelievable. And they were waiting for an opportunity to come down again. So you had all of these meteors, if you want to call it that, stuck in somewhere up there. And here it is. They were reactivated. At this point, there was they were open up, the heavens were open up again, and Avnei Barad, hailstones came down and wiped out all of these enemy tribes. Unbelievable. Me'asher hagu b'nei Yisrael b'charav, more than the Jews killed by the sword, were the people killed by the Barad, by the hailstones. Wow. Here comes a pasuk which is so famous. Az yidaber Yeshua Lashem bayom teit Hashem et Amori. Then Yeshua spoke to God. Az Yashir. It's the same idea. He said some sort of praise, and the rabbis are perplexed because it doesn't tell us what he said. It just says he said something on the day when they smote the Amorites, if they b'nei Yisrael, before b'nei Yisrael, bayom b'nei Yisrael shemesh begivon dom. Most famous pasuk. He said the following, and this is a question, was this part of the Shira, the song of praise that he sang, that sun should stand still in Givon, or was this a reference to what he said, as I said at the beginning of the Shiur, Tzadik Gozer, what he was telling God to do? Because at this point in time, it's a problem. The problem is, and again, midrashically, we're told this whole battle was happening, it was the 3rd of Tishrei, whatever that significance that is. I know it's the Babaji Rebbe's Yortzeit, but that's we don't talk about Yortzeit for the Babaji Rebbe, but in case you do, it was the 3rd of Tishrei, the 3rd of Tammuz, excuse me, not Tishrei, 3rd of Tammuz. No, it wasn't Tzom Gedalia, 3rd of Tammuz. It was the summer. That it's more significant to be in the summer, as you'll see in a minute. But more than that, it was also this it was sort of the height of the summer, we'll talk about this in a second. I'll just explain what's going on here. But he says like this, "Vayomene Yisrael." So the question is this the Shira? Is this the song Yeshua? It's one of the 10 songs that are referenced in Chazal. There were 10 Shira, well, there were 9 plus the Shira of Mashiach. There's going to be a song of Mashiach when that happens, and at this point, it's question is, what exactly are these words? Are they the words of song, of praise? Or is it, as I said, Yeshua's command to God? Now, why would he want the sun to stand still? And again, Midrash explains it's Erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos means that they want to finish the war before Shabbos comes in. Unbelievable. And in order to finish this war, they've got to chase the enemy and kill them. They've been told they've got to overtake these enemy soldiers and finish them off. So Yeshua realizes that if he's waiting on a normal time frame, he's never going to finish. Because they are running sort of away from Givon, and they're running towards Emek Ayalon, towards, if you know where Kibbutz Shalvim is, around that area, that valley which is over there. And that distance is not going to be enough time on a normal time frame of a normal day to finish the war. It's not going to be enough. Okay, and therefore, what does Yeshua ask God to do? Shemesh begivon dom, to make the sun stand still. So in the middle of the day, in the middle of everything, the sun remains where it is. Does it remain standing for the whole world? This is a very big discussion, which I don't want to go into at this point, except to say that I think it's brought in the name of the Maharal. Maharal seems to suggest that it was only a localized nace. It was a miracle that took place at that particular spot. The rest of the world, the sun carried on, and the orbit of the earth carried on. It was just in that particular location. The sun stood still for a period of time. How long did the sun stand still? This is a major machloka. I didn't get a chance to print this for you, but if you want to look it up, Gemara Avodah Zarah, page 25, the Gemara brings three opinions. Three opinions. One opinion says that the sun stood still for 24 hours. It was that long. Another opinion says that it was Shloshim V'sheit. It was 36 hours. Wow. And another opinion says, Arba'im U'shmona, 48 hours. Okay, so this is like messing up the I don't know, I don't want to go into the science of it, but I know that this is a big problem, yeah.
This was Erev Shabbos, what happens to
Shabbos? And what happens to Shabbos? Shabbos gets put off until they're ready to make Shabbos. Alright, now again, it's very odd. It's very strange. Look, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah makes a very big deal about this. Whether the Gemara... See, not everybody believes it was Erev Shabbos, in which case that question falls away. But there is a very strong Midrashic school of thought which says that this was happening on a Friday. And part of Yeshua's reason for extending the day was that they would finish the battle before Shabbos begins. Now that's all well and good, but you know, how do you then leave the battlefield and just go and sing Shalom Aleichem? I'm not quite sure how you do that. I really don't know.
If it was local, that would make really miss everybody.
It really would. It's very difficult, but there is this element here of urgency.
And there is.
That, and they're out of sync completely. Yeah, unless well, you see, it's a bit more complicated than that. Yeah.
Until the time of Hashmona, did Bnei Israel fight on Shabbos?
At
this point in time, would they have fought on Shabbos?
That's the good question, and the answer.
Yeah,
yeah, and you are allowed.
When they conquered the first, yeah,
Yericho was on Shabbos, right? So there is a precedent for that. And the answer, yeah. So the answer is yeah, and that was Shabbos. So the question of why Yeshua would feel specifically here more motivated to finish it before Shabbos is a big question. The more practical suggestion, I'll be honest, just a second. More practical suggestion is that this is Tammuz. This is the height of the summer. And if you go through the day fighting a battle in the height of the summer, you're going to get dehydrated, you're going to get schwitzed, you're going to, you know, the sun in Israel, I mean, it can kill you. So maybe part of, one suggestion here, Yitzhak Levy suggests this, that the reason why the sun was sort of suspended at that point was that the heat would remain at the pre-noon heat, and it would not become this incredibly oppressive afternoon heat. Right, in Israel to this day, the banks close from 12:30 to 3:30. It's siesta, right? You know, you try and get anybody on the phone in any sort of official capacity, sagur, everything is closed down. Maybe not so, in Tel Aviv, not so much, but certainly Yerushalayim, I think it's still true to this day. You know, you've got to wait till 4 o'clock when things cool down, and then everybody sort of comes back to work for a couple of hours. That's just the way the Middle East functions. Sorry? Oh, it's much cooler, yeah, but in the height of the sun during the midday, it could be pretty... Sorry?
It doesn't get hot here.
Yeah, but in Jerusalem, they've always had this thing, siesta. You know, they've always been 3 hours, that's it, sagur, everything's... Yeah, well, that's it, that's the way it goes, but it's the Middle East. Middle East has got a different work ethic completely.
Now, it was borrowed, why couldn't you just say God finished the job?
Yeah, and God finished it off. Obviously, he wants to... You know, he's told that he's got to do this. This is already getting into the whole discussion we've had before of transition. There's a transition from Nes to Teva, from miracle to nature. And even though God is helping him, he realizes that as time goes on, it's got to be more, what expression do we use today? Hands-on. He's got to be more connected.
At the same time, when you're doing battle, and the enemy is running,
yeah,
with this heat, you know, you're chasing them, you're feeling very confident. They are dealing with being scared for their lives.
Yeah,
they,
yeah.
It may have
worked against them to.
Against
I hear what you're saying. So it's one suggestion, but there is a hole in the suggestion. It's very strange. I mean, the fact that I understand why he wanted to sort of extend the day to finish the battle while it's still daylight. That would make sense to me because once it gets to nighttime, you know, they all go and hide in the cracks and you never find them again, or you'll have trouble finding them. But so many other suggestions here of why the day would be extended, why the sun would be made to stand still. I mean, again, it could very well be that this is another way of interpreting this, is that Hashem made the Nes, and Yeshua is now just reflecting on the fact that this wasn't Yeshua's request, right? As we said, not the Tzaddik, but God doing this for Am Yisrael to finish the war. So if you look at it like that, then you've got no kashas, because this is already Hashem's additional part of the whole story. The Barad, and then the sun standing still. But if you say it's Yeshua asking God to do this, then there are a lot of question marks about why. Okay, so that's the dilemma over here, the two situations. So it's kind of interesting. What I mean, the word Oz Yedaber to me is like Oz Yashir. In which case, if he's singing something, it's very likely that what he sang would be the following. And this is the pasuk which we're reading. So maybe it's all saying, you know, this is what God did for us. The sun stood still, Shemesh begivondom, v'yorech be'emek ha'yolon, and the moon and emek ha'yolon. On that, the rabbis say that, in fact, the distance from Givon to emek ha'yolon is about 25 kilometers. And that is a distance usually one can travel in a day. All right, so what Yeshua was worried about is that that would only be a certain period of time that you could get from one to the other, but you wouldn't finish the job. But once they got to Emek Eilon, they could go further. They would go further away. So the idea would be that, in fact, the sun was standing still twice, once in the middle of the day, and then as the day progressed, they realized that they weren't going to finish by the end of the day, right, because the day continued, as it were, and it stopped again to allow them to finish at just before Shkia. That's the other suggestion. And it's very complicated exactly how the mechanics of this particular miracle, whether it was once, whether it was twice, whether it was Yeshua calling God to do this, whether it was Hashem just doing this on behalf of Am Yisrael to allow them to finish off the enemy and, you know, sort of then go into Shabbos. I just don't know. I don't know, there's a big sort of question mark over here. And the next pasuk is more complicated. And it says the sun stopped and the moon was standing. In other words, the sun and the moon were basically suspended. Until the enemy was avenged. In other words, until the nation took revenge, basically till the Jews finished off the enemy. And this is, again, language of a shira. This is language of a song. It's written in the Book of Yashar. Book of Yashar is a reference to Bereshit. Right? Look at the introduction of the Netziv, the famous introduction where he says that the Ovos are called Yesharim. They were honest and straight. They did not have any concept of deviance, right? Going away from the straight path, the Derech HaYashar. My Rav in London said to me once years ago, Rabbi Cooper, Zichron Livrocha, he said in Europe, the greatest bracha you could give somebody was not that you should grow up to be a frum a yid. Frum was the non-Jew. The Catholics were from a, you know, so that was the word that they would use. The word that they used for Jews who really made the great impression was Elech. Elech a yid, become an honest Jew. And that was the greatest thing. If somebody could say about you, you're an Elech a yid, and mean it, then you achieved a tremendous standard. And I just wish these standards would come back in, as I said before, but there you go. And what does it say? This is Sefer Yashar, the book of correctness. So what the rabbis say is that, in fact, all of this is, in fact, merumas, it's hinted in the book of Bereshit. It says the pasuk, let me just read it to you, when it talks about the bracha of Ephraim, v'amim yinagach yachdav af se'aretz. Right, Haim Rivos Ephraim and Fei Menashe, that Amim Yinagach Yachdav Av Se'aretz, that the nations will trample, okay, will gore. Yinagach is the word used when an animal gores another animal. Av Se'aretz, to the ends of the earth. So what is that pasuk referring to? It's referring to Yeshua, that by this victory that he achieved, Av Se'aretz, his reputation became known right to the ends of the earth. All right, and that's the suggestion here of what this pasuk is referring to when it says Sefer HaYashar. It's hinted at in the book of Bereshit. Okay, and again, it's complicated, but that's about as clear as I think I can get it in my own mind. V'yamod haShemesh b'chatzi haShemayim, and the sun stood still and halfway in the sky. V'lo otz lavo ki yom tamim, and it stayed there for a complete day. And the question, of course, is what does tamim mean? And yom tamim, and that is that a double expression or a single expression? As I said, there are different opinions in the Gemara. If you look in Gemara Avodah Zarah, you'll see how long the sun stood still. Yudalet. V'lo ayo ki yom ahu lefanav v'acharav lishma Hashem b'kol ish. And the pasuk says it. There's been no other time when man that God would listen to the voice of man. So you'll say to me, wait a minute, God listened to Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's never been as dramatic as this, with Barad and with all of the sound effects, right? The thunder and lightning. So this was something very unique. Ki Hashem Nucham Yisrael, that God was fighting on behalf of the Jewish people. What I'm going to do is just really get through this chapter as quickly as we can, so I want to finish it. It's a long chapter, but you'll see that it's now all the details. But Yeshua, at this point, goes back to the Jewish camp, presumably to let them know what was going on. But the five kings, what happened to those guys? They ran away. And they hid in a cave. But Yeshua was told, they're in this cave, and we found them. He said, block the cave, roll stones over there, and put guards there. Basically, he did not want the kings to go back into their cities because they could rally their people and they may start another battle. So he said, put them in the caves, make sure they stay there, we'll deal with them later. And the way he dealt with them is quite shocking. Yutet, the Atem al Talmud, but the rest of you, the Jewish people, don't stand around. Chase your enemy. And get them to the last, zanav, to the tail. Finish them all up. Don't let them go back to their cities. God has promised them in your hands. And after they finish a tremendous slaughter, there were just remnants. They came back to their cities, but of course, they just came back to tell the cities that all is lost. All of the Jewish army came back, and there's no casualties. Remember the story of Ai, there were 36 people killed. In this battle, which is almost unheard of, that there were no Jewish casualties, it says everybody came back to Shalom in completeness, literally in peace. Lo charatz ibnei Yisrael ishet l'shono, no body, how do they say, that like liacharatz kelem, alright, it says in Mitzrayim, no dog barked. In this case, no man barked against the Jewish people. Nobody put up a resistance, that's what it means. Vayom Yoshua pitchot pi amara, now we've got to deal with the kings. Open up the cave. Votziu elai, this is scary. Chamesh ha-malochim ha-elem min amara, bring out the five kings. So they brought out the five kings. Eight, and it goes to the list again. Melech Yishalayim, Melech Hebron, Melech Yamut, Melech Lachish, Melech Eglon. And of course, I think this is the way it was announced because this should go right around the country. That you think you've got some sort of answer to what Am Yisrael are achieving. Your greatest kings, they are now going to be totally and utterly humiliated and killed. And the message will get back there. Kaf Dalet. They brought them out. He called to the men of Israel. He said to the men, the officers who were with him, Piravu, come here. Put your feet on the necks of the kings. This was obviously an act. It reminds me of what happened to Bush when they threw shoes at him, right? We don't know what that means, but I think in the Middle East, everybody knew what it was. The shoe is interesting because, of course, in Jewish tradition, with the chalitza, there's something about shoes. So, we were sort of connected to that idea, taking off of the shoes. In this case, it was putting their feet on top of their necks, which obviously is a sign of dominance. And they did exactly what they were told. And Yeshua makes a speech, and this is scary. He says, "Al tira techatu, don't be afraid. Chizku ve'imtzu chazak ve'matz." This is Yeshua's clarion call, right? This is his byword. Be strong, be courageous. Ki kacha yaseh Hashem l'chol oyveichem. And he's talking to Am Yisrael. This is what's going to happen to all your enemies. Asher atem nechamim otam, with whom you are going to fight. Ve'yakem Yeshua achreichem v'imitem. Immediately afterwards, these kings were killed. There's no ceremony about this. They were put to death. Ve'yilema chamesh adetzim. They were hanged on five trees. Everybody to see, but Yutzloim al Eitzim ad Erev, and nevertheless they were given respect. They were taken down in the evening. The Jewish, the halacha was very strictly observed that you didn't leave the corpse overnight, which is to this day in Yerushalayim, for instance, burials can be any time of the day or night. They try to not leave a mace overnight. By Hila Eisbo Hashemesh, and of course when the sun finally set, Tziva Yeshua v'Yiridum me'al Eitzim, he took them down. They put them back in the cave. I made a monument out of it. They put stones out there to this very day. And of course, when you go there, if you ever know where it is, if we ever find it, then we have to say a bracha she'asa nisim b'makom hazeh. Particularly if you know where the borod fell and you find those hailstones, then that's what you're supposed to say. I got the book from Rabbi Mali, and he's got pictures of large stones in this neighborhood. But you know, Israel's with stones is like a love affair. They've got stones everywhere, so who knows? So now we're just going to go through what he did afterwards. On that day, he conquered Makeda, and he put it to the sword. He destroyed the king. Nobody was left alive. As he did to Yericho, he did to Makeda. They then went to a place called Livna. They had a war there. All of this was conquering the south of the country. It was a blitzkrieg. It was absolutely like in a very short period of time, they conquered the south. The north took another 14 years. That was so incredible. The south was like in 5 minutes, and the north took a very long time. One of the questions that already we can raise for next week is going to be the question of Yoshua seemingly delaying the war. He stretched it out. If they could do all this in a very short period of time, why didn't they finish the whole thing in 3 months? And it took them 14 years to finish this war. There's a whole discussion about that, and we'll come to that next week. Just finish the chapter. Vayitein Hashem gamota biyad Yisrael v'et Malkan. Again, they conquered Livna, the king, the city, v'yakel v'icharev et kol hanefesh she'ba lo yishes basarin. Nobody was left. V'yaz the malka kasher asa l'melech Yericho, the same thing to the king of Livna as to Jericho. They went to Lachish, which is one of the locations in 1948, which is we mentioned last week with Abe's father, Zichron Livrocha, was involved. You mentioned that he was in Lachish, right? Did you mention, or was it Latrun? But Lachish, I think, is close. I think Lachish is part of that whole area where the battle was. This was the original war in those days. So again, it's God giving over the enemy, but the Jews have to fight. This is back to Lenny's point. It's got to be Beteva. They've got to go and make the war now. They can't just rely on Hashem, you know, thunder and lightning anymore. They've got to go and do it. They conquered it, and again, killed everybody as they did to Livna. So Horam, this a new king that we haven't heard of, came from Geza and he wanted to help Lachish. It didn't really help him. And again, he was done away with immediately. They then went to Eglon, another place. And they had a battle there. You see, it gets repetitive. Again, according to the edge of the sword, everyone was killed. Destroyed everybody. As he did to Lachish. They finally get to Hebron, which is obviously one of the key places that they want to conquer. They had a battle there. And they conquered it. And they killed Malkov et Kolarev et Kolan Nefesh Sheba Lo Hishir Sarid. Nothing was left over. This is a refrain over and over again. Cholash Asal Eglon Yachreim Ota et Kolan Nefesh Sheba. Everyone was killed. VaYoshav Yoshav VeCholi Solimot Devira VeLoch Itzaleh. Finally, they got to Devir, which is all part of this block, which I suppose nowadays you know sort of around Gush Etzion and beyond. VaYulkadad Malka. At Kolarev, the Yakum, the Ficharev, everyone was killed again. The Achrim at Kol Nefesh Hasheba Lo Yishis Sarid. Same pasuk all over again. Nobody was left behind. Kasher Asal LeChevron, Kain Asal LeDivira LeMalka, Kasher Asal LeLivna Malka. As he did before, so he continued to do on and on and on. We just finished the chapter. The Yakeh Yoshev at Kol Aretz Hahor VaNegev Hashvele VaShedot. He got through all of these different areas in the south, as it were. But Kol Malchihem Lo Yishis Sarid. Nobody was left. But et kol haneshama echrim killed everybody. Kasher tziva Hashem elokei Yisrael as God had commanded. Now this is very, very stark. This is the mitzvah lo techayek kol neshama in its essence of destroying the enemy. But in war, you know, you read sort of stories of war, and this is what happens. But yakem Yoshua mikadesh barnea vad Aza. They got down to Aza, as far south as Gaza. They're called Eretz Goshen, and there was a part of Eretz Yisrael which was called Goshen. Not just in Egypt, but also in Israel. Ad Givon, and this went right back to Givon, that whole southern area. Ve'et kol ha'malachim ha'ele ve'et atzam l'chad Yeshua pam echad Yeshua, conquered all in one go, all of the south. Ki Hashem elokei Yisrael necham Yisrael, because God was on their side. Ve'yoshev Yisrael v'chol Yisrael imo, kol ha'machna ha'gilgal, and they went back to Gilgal. And that's basically going to be the pattern now for the rest of the Sefer. Chapter 11 is still got a few in Yonim, which we're going to talk about Mitzvah Shem next week, including this problem of the war lasting in the north much longer than it, because this is a blitzkrieg of incredible proportions here. They're finishing the whole thing off, as it says, you know, Bayomo, it's all happening within a couple of days. Chapter 11 is still going to throw up some interesting questions in terms of the war, and one of them, as I said, is the biggest question is that as quick as the war in the south was conducted, the war in the north took a very long time. And the big shaila is, did Yoshua delay it? If he did, why? Why did he take such a long time? And Mitzvah Shem will talk about that. After that, I'm going to set you a bit of homework, is to read chapters already. Can start chapter 12 through chapter 21. Chapter 12 through chapter 21 is a whole section. We're not going to go through chapter by chapter, because this is the conquest of the land, mostly full of names of places and what was conquered and how it was divvied up between the different tribes. We'll make one or two comments maybe about certain aspects of these chapters, but in terms of going posse by posse, it's very much like we just read. They went to this place and they did that, and they went to that place, and, you know, v'chulu v'chulu. So we're not going to actually go through those chapters line by line. We'll talk maybe a little bit about them, but the chapter which, the Perek, which is we're going to start again, is in fact Perek Chof Beis. It's not actually Chof Aleph, it's going to be Chof Beis, where there's the story of the Bnei Reuven and Gad and Chatzishev Menashe, which is a very interesting story at the end. Sefer Yehoshua, this middle section, is really not superfluous, it's very important. There's a lot of names which you may recognize, places in Israel that have been named after these places today. But in terms of the content, it's not content that we need to go through in great detail. We'll just make some general comments. Next week, Mitzvah Shem, we're still going to look in detail at chapter 11, after which, as I said, we'll jump to chapter 22. Maybe have 1 week on something to do with some of the chapters in between, but already probably start on Perek 22. So again, 11, 22. It sort of works in the math for those who are math teachers. Yeah. Originally, before they crossed the Yarden, but not at this point. They sent letters. They actually sent, letters of peace letters. And they were basically, you know, RSVP,
yeah.
Right? Remember, send whatever. And it's brought in Yushami. And everybody said no. And of course, this is what happened. They realized that, you know, that they now were committed to fighting. And as I said at the beginning, you know, before you came in, I said that the energy, this is what's so tragic, that in the Middle East, you see again that their energy, instead of using it to make a peace, lasting peace, they're spending all of their energy just to focus on war. And this hasn't changed in, what, 3,000 years? Unbelievable. It's just the precedent here for what we see today is beyond belief.
And the understanding is that
they would have to say yes before Am Yisrael crossed the Yarden. That's according to most opinions. Because that was the deal. The deal was that before we come in, if you want to make peace, then there are conditions, and that's what we need to do. Mitzvah Shem to be continued. Thank you, everybody. The sun's standing still. Unbelievable. Thank you.